It's Monday, and it's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Are we glad it's Monday morning yet, honey?
Well, absolutely we are.
I'm glad for one specific reason. Texas has thawed out.
Yes, for sure.
I'm sure that's news around America, but Texas was in deep freeze last week, and coming into this week, we're all going to be dealing with our own little battles. In our case, frozen pipes, like about a million other Texans. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of camping it out for the next few days, and we're spiritual vagabonds on a big backpacking trip into the Word of God. Let's put it that way.
Well, that sounds pretty adventurous and exciting.
Our kids are probably wondering, as they're around the country, how we're faring, because you don't usually get this kind of cold weather in Texas. Two of our kids are living in the very far north of the country, wondering why it's warmer there than it is here. Mm-hmm. Do you ever wonder when you end up in places that were not expected? This book of John, for me, on the spiritual level, is like that. It's like a refreshing breeze, a whole blast of cold air in a very hot, overblown theology of the day. Mm. How's that for a mixed metaphor?
That's pretty interesting. It makes a lot of sense, though, because there's so much newness next to the sameness. Mm. And with all of the chaos that's happening around us in our world and within us in our world and all of the things that are just culminating into this big pot of stirred up stuff, I don't know what else to call it. It's always good to look for the sameness in things because that gives us an anchor. And throughout the book of John, we see the sameness is the consistency of Jesus, the character of Jesus as he walks through the chaos of the world around him. And yet he is so at peace. And we see that even in the first chapter. We've only gotten to the end of the first chapter, but we see him just walking in such confidence and peace.
I see confidence, I see competence, I see consistency, I see character. For all the things that the people might have expected of their Messiah, Jesus was not it. Because he's dealing with things on a whole different level, with tools and with authority that are so different than what men are used to.
I see sameness because I see Jesus using the resources around him that are common. I see him using the metaphors of the day, the stories of the day that are so prevalent and common to the people there, yet he highlights an area of that story or a segment of the story to bring about change. We feel a sense of comfort in that Jesus knows our situation and that Jesus gets us, and yet he can highlight areas that are so in need of change, in need of redemption, that it opens us up to a new world, even though we live in the same place.
Like good art.
Yeah.
Things are not the same when the great artist shows up. They turn things on their heads, sometimes literally. Look at some of these Greek statuary. They invented this whole torsioning of the body and capturing motion that had never been done in sculptural art before. It changed everything about the way people perceived art back then, and even today. When great artists come along, they do something that's really, really unexpected with the same stuff that everyone else has done stuff with. And Jesus, for me, is that transformative figure. And we're in agreement here. We're not saying that we're disagreeing about the nature of Jesus. I believe very much he's a transformative figure in every way possible. And at the same time, he's approachable. He's the common man. If Jesus was around today, he would not be flying in jets and hanging out with really rich people all the time and flaunting riches. Mm-hmm. It's not who he is.
Well, I think that's why it's comforting to me to know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think that's what I mean by the sameness of Jesus, is that he is the same. He is consistent. He is ever present, yet he provides the safety that we need to change, that we need to grow and expand in our own lives.
And I agree. We're wrapping up this last section of chapter 1, but why don't we go ahead and read from the Holman Christian Standard, which we've been using as our base text, from the book of John, chapter 1, starting at verse
43. This is the story of Philip and Nathanael. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Nathanael, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Oh, you will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Interesting way to end chapter one. Mm-hmm. Now, there are some of these kind of vignettes that we see throughout the book of John where Jesus reveals something, not just about the context they're in, but about things in the future, about what they're going to go through. And of course, the back half of the book, we'll learn, is all about Jesus time after time revealing to people his imminent death and why he has to do it. And nobody can believe it. They don't want to believe it. They ignore it. And yet John gives a record of all the things Jesus said at the time they happened. Mm-hmm. So we would know that Jesus himself knew what he was about. It was not a mistake. He intended to make it all the way to the cross and beyond. In this situation, these are like little popcorns at the beginning of his ministry where people are trying to notice everything that's unique about the man because they're just meeting him. And they're stunned by what Jesus, with authority, with confidence, with conviction, says is going to happen. He's preparing them for great and exciting things, it seems, but also for hard and difficult, even trying and persecution-oriented times ahead of them as well.
Well, we find that Jesus has just met Simon Peter and Andrew, and he's walking along with them. He's found James and John. They're this little cadre of friends, of people that probably knew each other, these guys, because they were fishermen. Jesus finds Philip, and Philip is also from the same town that Peter and Andrew are from. And then he goes and gets his friend Nathanael, and they're all excited about this new teacher that they have come across, or that has come across them. And I love how they are so eager to follow him. I mean, scripture makes it seem like it was instantaneous, and maybe it was, but I can imagine this going over in their minds and they're having to make these quick decisions about following this man who says, "Hey, come with me, follow me." And yet being so drawn to him that they just do it willingly. You know, scripture in the Old Testament tells us that he wasn't a good-looking man. He had no form of comeliness that we should desire him, that we should want to be with him. He was just an ordinary guy, basically, what Isaiah tells us. Yet there was something about him that just drew these men, and later we'll find women, to him to follow him wherever he went. And then Philip is so excited about it, he goes to get Nathanael. Andrew went to get Peter. And so it just, these guys are like, "Come on, you got to meet this man. He is amazing. He's all we've ever wanted to know about. He's the guy."
When we look at the introduction stories, we're also looking back through the lens of history to the old men that started the church and were sent out, the first apostles. You know, they weren't sent out like that until the very end of the story of Jesus on earth. Mm-hmm. Before that, they were still disciples, just members and senior brothers of the way. Mm-hmm. But they hadn't really gotten their commission yet to go do what they did, to go to the ends of the earth, and to basically be in a race against Paul to see how many people you can reach in your lifetime. Mm-hmm. The right sense of competitive spirit, I think, was in there, saying, "God's called me to go west, I'm going north, I'm going south, let's pray, ready, break." And they distribute across the earth. At this point in time, Jesus is just being discovered by the authorities and the public, too. Mm-hmm. I'm certain of this. The people that he surrounds himself with for his purposes were probably perceived by the people that were watching all this happen as the new bodyguards of Jesus. They were the rabble. They were the perps from the old hood that the authorities were having their eye out for. They're the ones that were likely to cause rabble, cause rousings, and the ones that would likely be drawn up into insurrections. And that happened a lot in that time because the Romans were not appreciated for their oppressive rule and for their unwelcomeness. So these guys were probably the ones that everyone looked at as being, they're the ruffians. They're the ones that are likely to throw a punch, not to be serving breakfast to the poor. So these are the kind of people that Jesus wrapped around it. They're also at the bottom of the totem pole in each of their respective industries. He gets fishermen first.
Right.
Pull them right off the wharfs. They had to live hand to mouth every day and literally feed themselves from their own catch. Mm-hmm. And then sell if they could at a profit to others. But it was the merchants that made the big money. The workers didn't make much money. Mm-hmm. Kind of like going from farm workers to international conglomerate food companies. There's kind of a different tier in economic expectations for those who run big companies and those who actually have to pick the cotton, pick the tomatoes, those who catch the fish. But those are the people that Jesus goes to, the ones at the bottom of the totem poles in each of their industries.
Well, he looks at the outcast, basically. He looks at the people who are not accepted by the status quo. And so I think that gives us a lot of hope in our own lives when we think, oh, I'm not this well-known person. I don't have this reputation or this prestigious title or, you know, those kind of things that make us think we're important or that we're not important. We see here that Jesus uses these men. We know from history how these men were used and that most of them died a martyr's death mm-hmm. because of their devotion to Christ. I want to go back just for a second because I'm seeing that all these men are from Bethsaida. So I looked up Bethsaida. Yeah.
Interesting town.
Bethsaida actually means house of the hunt. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting that these men were drawn from this place that was House of the Hunt.
Hunting lodge.
Yeah. And that's just kind of in their DNA, maybe a little bit, that they live in this area that's known for hunting. And so there may be a little twinkle in Jesus' eye about this. You know, I'm going to call these men that are from the town of the House of the Hunt. And they're going to hunt and find and catch and fish and all of the metaphors that we can come up with for this.
Fishers of men, hunters of people.
They're going to be my tools and my instruments of bringing people to the kingdom.
The notion of tool, though, is something that's a little more complex. It's not just saying that God's going to wield a hammer and you're it. You're going to have to take all the blunt force of putting that nail in the wood. The tools he's talking about are people that are empowered. They are cooperators. They mm-hmm. are collaborators in something great. Mm-hmm. Like the stewards that were given wealth. Some were given a year's wages. Some were given more. Some were given an entire inheritance mm-hmm. to steward for years. But that meant they could actually live off the profits and proceeds and have the power of owning these things in the absence of the supreme owner. So these guys were given tools, but they were going to become rich in ways that had not been imagined yet. Right. And again, Jesus is not pulling these people because he sees them as outcasts and wants to bring them in. He goes to people and says, I want you because you're already in with me, and the others just don't see it yet. Mm-hmm. I'm going to empower you and give you authority over demons even. And that's a pretty impressive thing, that God himself is one that establishes people's value and integrity and worth. It's not the world system that needs to be proven that you can rise to their level. They have to redefine things and step way outside the box and say, this is not what real wealth is. I mean, go back and read the Beatitudes. Jesus is not talking about wealth in any other terms than the power, authority, acceptance, and love of God himself. Mm-hmm. He says that's where the real, real riches are. Friends, for almost 78 years now, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how he is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of his kingdom, wherever it is to be found. In a couple months, I will have been in this chair before this microphone for 4 of those 78 years. I'm grateful for the opportunity and humbled by the responsibility. I could not have imagined how many momentous changes were hiding right around the corner when I said yes to this job. Even now, I wouldn't change it for the world, but it's also fair to say that it's brought about challenges that have tried the very fabric of my faith. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. Here's the challenge before us in 2021. We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. Once international travel opens back up, we'll need to have raised an additional $100,000 above our current giving in order to go and to give. For 78 years, when we face a challenge like this, we've done two things. One, we ask God what he wants. And two, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what he's doing in currently closed countries and to join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift. If you can, consider making it monthly. I'll be glad to send you a brand new Amazon Echo Dot or Google Home Mini so you can follow our progress each day and hear the Compassion Radio broadcast whenever is the best time for you. Call us 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to make your gift immediately. God bless you and your growing faith in 2021. And now back to our new discussion on the book of John in our Dynamic Gospel Chasing the Word series.
Why don't we turn the corner now to read from the Dynamic Gospel, the same verses.
And again, this Dynamic Gospel that we're offering online and through our toll-free order number is something that we want to offer to you as a special gift just for your support of Compassion Radio this month. Read along with us. And of course, we also have for free on the website in every Monday broadcast a study guide to each of the chapters we go through. Obviously, we're wrapping up chapter one. Next week, we'll start chapter two, and we'll have a whole new study available for the time we spend in that chapter as well. Here's verse 43 of chapter one. The next morning, Jesus headed out to Galilee, a good walk away. When he arrived in town, he met a man named Philip. He said two words, "Follow me." And he did, immediately. Philip lived in Bethsaida, the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. Philip, in turn, wasted no time bringing the news to Nathanael. With the same urgency as Andrew, he said, "We've found the liberator the scriptures talk about, from Moses on. It's Jesus, the Nazarene. His father is Joseph." Nathanael laughed it off at first, saying, "Can anything good come out of that town?" Philip leveled him with his eyes and said, "Come see for yourself." And so they went. When Jesus saw him coming, he observed, "Well, here we have a true believer. He's not playing games." Nathanael wasn't sure how to respond. "I'm sorry, do we know each other? How do you know what I'm like?" he asked. Jesus answered, "Before Philip even reached you with the news, when you were shading yourself under that fig tree, I saw you clearly for who you are." Nathanael swallowed hard. "Rabbi, you truly are the Son of God, Israel's King." Now even Jesus was surprised. "You bought in just because I say I saw you sitting under a fig tree? Well, it's just getting started. Brace yourself. It's going to get a whole lot more interesting. Count on it. Before we're finished, you'll see heaven itself open up with the very angels ascending to meet with me. Then I'll send them back up to do their work."
I love that Nathanael is just so real here. Is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? I mean, come on. We all know about Nazareth. I think all of us have a town in our minds right now that we could pull up and say, "I've never known anything good to come out of that town." You know, I mean, if you grew up in a small town, you had a high school rival or even a big town, I don't know, cross town rivals, you kind of think that way about the others, other school. And I think that's what Nathanael is doing exactly.
It could be good nature. It doesn't have to be a mean thing.
For sure.
But at the same time, it's very easy to slip into this impression of, "I'm so glad I don't live in that town."
Oh, yeah.
But it also seems to me, from the way I read through this discussion, this conversation that is in Scripture, it's not just a "he said this, they said that." Mm-hmm. It is written like it's a dialogue.
Right.
Nathanael seems to be a guy with a good sense of humor. Mm. He's the one that's observant and pithy. So when he says something, he has a good nature about it. That's what I suspect about the way John's writing about Nathanael. Mm. Nathanael is written by John to be one of the good guys. Yeah. I mean, they're all good because God has made them good for their purpose. But there's some people that just put a spark in it and say, "I like this guy."
Yeah.
And it seems like John is writing Nathanael this way.
Well, it seems like Nathanael is very observant about things as well. And yet he's willing to believe also. When he meets Jesus, there's something about Jesus that he's just captivated by. And I love that John writes the stories that way of these men who've come. And they're questioning. I mean, they're honest questions like, "How do you know me? Do I know you? We've never met. And what do you know about me?" And I think that oftentimes we'll meet people that make assumptions about us, you know, first impressions or whatever. And it kind of rankles us at times because it's like, "You don't know me. You don't have the right to speak that into me or to speak that about me because you don't really know me." I don't get the sense that Nathaniel feels that way much longer after he says, "Do I know you?" And then Jesus just speaks into him. Yeah. And he's spoken the true character. You know, he's like, this is a true Israelite. This is a man that speaks truth, that seeks truth. It's a beautiful thing.
Nathaniel, too, when he's responding to that, didn't go from 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. Yeah. He's been thinking about things. Mm-hmm. You can tell that he is open to the issue of whether God is ever going to answer the prayers of his people Israel. Mm-hmm. It's a guy that knows his word. I mean, he went to synagogue. We know that all of them at different times had different encounters with the truth, and now they're living with it, living with him. So Nathaniel is not somebody just suddenly, in a split second, discovered, oh, there's a Messiah. He's a skeptic, but he's also hopeful. Mm-hmm. He desires for there to be truth in what he's read.
Yeah.
So he's been, in that way, I think, praying all these years and been open with God. If you're really real God, would you? I can hear those kind of questions bouncing around his mind all through his earlier years. Mm-hmm. And then it happens. Someone, a prophet, actually observed something he could not have known had it not happened exactly the way that prophet said. Mm-hmm. He knows that to be the test of a true prophet. If a prophet can make an observation and tell the truth from afar, he's God's prophet. Mm-hmm. It's one of those litmus tests they always had for prophets. Do they tell the truth every single time? Mm-hmm. One wrong time is enough to throw you in the pits of hell.
Yeah.
And be condemned by the people. As Norm said often during the years that he was here at this desk, God prepares us slowly to confront us suddenly. Mm-hmm. Nathaniel, for me, seems to be that guy.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
We'll wrap up our study for chapter 1 right here and remind you folks that if you'd like to be part of the study, just download it yourself from our website. Every Monday, we'll have a podcast section up there with a link to the study guide that corresponds with each chapter we're studying, and we'd love to give that to you as our free gift. Thanks again so much for being with us on Compassion Radio.
Give the healing and grace our hearts.
friends, contact us today to let us know you want to stand with Compassion Radio in encouraging the body of Christ to not only hear the word, but to do the word. For your gift of support this month, I'd love to send you a copy of our special edition of The Dynamic Gospel that we're highlighting in this series. It's a very fresh and motivational take on this beloved gospel. See this treasured book with new eyes. We're glad to offer it to you, and it's only available through Compassion Radio. Call us today at 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.